Good to see you all this morning. Merry Christmas. Oh, it's much better. Way to go. Will you pray with me as we turn our attention to God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for the gift of your Word and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, the Word incarnate. Lord, we ask and pray that your Spirit would be at work to help us see the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he came to do. And God, that we would in turn glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, there's an author named Dinah Donahue who tells a story about a nativity play that took place in a little Midwest town. And I'm going to paraphrase that story for the sake of time. There was going to be a nativity play, a pageant, Christmas pageant, and there was a little boy named Wallace Perling whose performance in the play became something of legend. Wally was 9 years old at the time, and he was in the second grade, although he should have been in the fourth grade. Wally was big and clumsy, and he was slow in both his movements and in his mind. But all the kids liked him. He was something of a gentle giant, you might say. Well, Wally had his heart set on playing the part of a shepherd, but the director of the play thought it would be a better idea if Wally played the part of the innkeeper, because she thought there's not very many lines and his size would make the refusal, you know, more forceful. And so the night of the nativity play came, and there's a huge audience that has gathered, and finally we get to the scene where Joseph is tenderly leading Mary up to the door of the inn, and Joseph knocks on the door. "What do you want?" Wally said as he throws the door open with gusto, with this brusque gesture, and Joseph says, "We seek lodging." Wally says, "Seek it elsewhere." He's looking straight ahead with, you know, this sort of mean face, and he's not really looking at them, and he says, "The inn is filled." Joseph says, "Well, sir, we've asked everywhere in vain. We've traveled very far. We are weary. This is my wife Mary, and she's heavy with child, and we need a place to rest. Certainly there's something, even a corner, where we can rest." And for the first time then, the innkeeper looks at them, and his stiff, kind of mean glance and body language, it all softens. He looks down at Mary, and there's this long pause. Such a pause that it sort of makes the audience uncomfortable. And then from the side, the prompter gives the line, "No, be gone." Wally, the line is, "No, be gone." And so Wally says, "No," just repeating what he heard, "be gone." And so Mary and Joseph, you know, he puts his arm around Mary again, and she leans her little head on his shoulder, and they begin to walk off. And the innkeeper, Wally, he doesn't go anywhere. He just stands there watching this sad couple begin to walk away. And his face gets full of concern, and his eyes begin to fill with tears, and then that's where the nativity play sort of takes a turn. He says, "No, wait, Joseph." Gets a big smile on his face. "Come back. You can have my room. You can have my room." Just love that. I love that image, that story, because I think it captures a little bit of something of the central truth, mirrors at least one of the central truths of the Christmas story. Surrendering ourselves and putting Christ first. I want you to turn in your Bibles, or if you're already there, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. We've been looking the last few weeks at these different encounters with Jesus. And today we're going to focus in on the shepherds and their encounter with Jesus. And the message for us today is to live to glorify God for the glorious gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. See, the ultimate reason that Christ came is God's glory. And that's what we're going to focus on today. The shepherds hear this glorious good news, and then they go and investigate it, and after they encounter Jesus, they return home glorifying God for what they had seen and heard. When we encounter Jesus, we glorify God. We're going to see this as the story unfolds in two scenes. Both scenes end with God being glorified for Jesus Christ. The first scene ends with angels glorifying God. The second ends with the shepherds glorifying God. But before we dive into that, let's set some of the context here. Mary and Joseph have traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to be registered because Caesar Augustus wants to take a census of the people. Joseph is from the line of David, and so they travel to Bethlehem, the city of David, to be registered. And while they're there, if you're in Luke chapter 2, verse 6, not the moment they arrived, but at some point after they came, Mary gave birth. The Bible tells us they wrapped the baby in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, verse 7. The manger was a feeding trough for animals, most likely made out of stone, pictured here on the screen, and lined with straw. Or, as one of our children's Bibles has it, it was lined with French fries. Every time to me it looks like baby Jesus is laying on a bed of French fries. I can't unsee that picture now that I've seen it. Sorry if I've ruined that children's Bible picture for you. Nevertheless, there it is. They lay him in a manger lined with straw. Humble circumstances, to be sure, but not the crisis situation that's often depicted in the movies. But the shepherds don't know any of this yet, and that leads us to scene one. The shepherds hear the glorious news of Jesus' birth. And the point for us is to hear the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 8 through 14. Look at verse 8. And in the same region, that's the region of Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, shepherds were considered unclean and untrustworthy. So we might think of it this way. The shepherds had no glory in society. They were poor, they were lowly, they were pushed to the margins of society. They have no glory. And it's fitting that the announcement of Jesus' birth should come to them because it's a humble Savior coming to those of humble estate. Chapter 1, verse 25. That's Mary's song. God scatters the proud and exalts those of humble estate, the people who see their need for Jesus. And the shepherds are guarding their sheep that night out under the stars, and all of a sudden, light pierces the darkness. Look at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The blazing light of God's glory overwhelms them. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is glorious good news. It's news of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's news of great joy. It's news for all people. But what's super special here is that it's news for you. The angel says it's unto you this child is born. We don't say that about babies. We say that to the parents. We don't say that to complete strangers. "Hey, you got a baby. It's amazing." This news is for them. It's for me. It's for you. This news of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior from what? Well, verse 21 gives us a clue, telling us he's called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And we already saw last week in Matthew chapter 1, 21, that he's called Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. He's the Christ. He's the long-awaited Messiah. And he's Lord. He's not just a human being, but he's God made flesh. John 1:14. It's why we call him Emmanuel, God with us. It's why we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus is God. He's God. But he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped onto. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in human likeness, coming as a baby. This was a humble birth, born in a stable with the smell of animals, wrapped in plain clothes, in a feeding trough. His birth is fitting for the work that he came to do, because he came to give his life as a ransom for sinners in obedience to God the Father. So get this picture here. Jesus left his glory, the glory that he had before the world existed, John 17, verse 5. He leaves glory and he humbly came to those with no glory. Not just shepherds, but sinners. Jesus came to those who have forsaken God's glory in exchange for the fleeting satisfaction of the glories of this world. That's all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were created for God's glory. But we fall short because we sin. We fail to reflect the glory of God in whose image we were created because of our sin. And instead of glorifying God, we glory in our shame with our minds set on earthly things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Our minds become debased to do what we ought not to do, committing all kinds of sin, envy, murder, strife, lying, stealing, gossip, anger, arrogance, boasting, disobedience to parents, sorry kids, harsh words or actions to our spouses, lust, greed, adultery, homosexuality. It all flows from exchanging the glory of God for the creation, for the glories of earth. Sin keeps our focus on what we want, not what God wants. Sin causes us to make life all about us, to make ourselves the most important, to put ourselves first in our marriages, in our parenting, in our relationships. We make life about us. We focus on our wants, our plans, our needs, our comfort, us. We seek to make much of ourselves. We find ways to make ourselves the hero of the story and other people the villain. We cast ourselves in the best light and other people in the worst light. We think well of ourselves, but we think the worst of others. That's why we gossip and why we brag and why we talk way too much about ourselves. We tell ourselves, we're okay. They're the ones with the problem, not me. We zealously guard our reputation, so we're slow to admit sin in our own life and quick to blame other people. They're the one with the problem, not me. We seek to have our own way. So we're stubborn and we're selfish. We get angry with our kids or with our spouse for inconveniencing us. Not because they broke God's law, but because they broke our law. Because what's most important is my comfort, my convenience, my way, my ease. So Seeking our own glory is what makes us slow to serve other people and to sacrifice for them. It's what makes us seek to find our worth in what we look like, what we do, what we achieve, what we have, rather than who God says we are. It's what makes us want to please people more than we want to please God. You see, at the root of our sin is a glory problem. We say, I will be the God of my life. I'm going to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. I will live for my glory in this moment rather than God's. Because we sin, we don't live as God intended for His glory. Because of sin, we're separated from God and we're enemies of God. Because of sin, therefore, we are under God's judgment for rebelling against Him. Sin brings God's wrath against us, and we need to escape. But because sin is inside of us as part of our nature, we're captive to sin and its consequences, and we can't deliver ourselves. So because of sin, we're hopeless. Hopeless. And Merry Christmas. Don't you see that it's our hopeless condition that makes the gospel glorious good news? Unless we see the depth of our sin, we will never celebrate like we should. Because Jesus does what we cannot do for ourselves. And the cultural message of Christmas is, we're all okay. All you need to be happy is more stuff, more food, more time with family, more vacation. And while many of those things are good, they're not going to solve our greatest problem. We all have this problem. It's the problem of sin. Our greatest problem is not financial. It's not political. It's not relational. It's not societal. The darkness that distorts everything is inside of us. It's in us. You and me. It's not out there. It's in here. That's why our problem is not going to be solved with better education. Won't be solved with more police or better government or better laws. A better job or better stuff or a better spouse is not going to fix our problem. We're not going to solve our problem by just trying harder to be good, telling ourselves all along the way, we're okay, we're okay. We're all guilty of breaking God's commands, and we know deep down that we deserve judgment for it. The Bible puts it this way, we all live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is a universal problem, but the good news is that God does what we can't do for ourselves. In Christ, we are rescued from sin. It's like Pastor Mark said at the beginning of the message, Christmas isn't a cute little story about a baby coming in a manger. It's about God Himself having to come to earth to rescue people who have no hope on their own. Because there's no other way. In Christ, we receive God's grace and forgiveness. We have peace with God, as the angels will sing. No longer enemies with God. We have the hope of eternal life. Christmas is about Jesus leaving His glory to come to save sinners who have exchanged the glory of God for the fleeting satisfaction of the glories of earth. So Jesus makes His own exchange. We exchange the glory of God for the stuff of creation. So Jesus makes His own exchange. He exchanged Himself for us. He steps in and takes our sin and shame, and He suffers and He dies in our place. He suffered, died, and was raised for two reasons. One reason is to restore us to glory. to restore us to what we were made to be in the first place. We're being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. God's in the process of slowly and steadily turning our hearts and minds away from living for ourselves so that we will live for His glory as we were made to do. To reflect God's glory in whose image we were created. Restoring us. We have this hope of glory. It's why the Bible says in Christ we have the hope of glory. Because this work that God is doing to restore glory in us and to lead us to glory, that is, to heaven. Amen? We're going to be free. Free from all sin. That's glory. Free from all sickness. And disease and death. But not just free from all the physical effects of death or sin. We're going to be free from all the spiritual effects of sin. We're going to be free from all idolatry, all covetousness, all greed, all anger, all lust, all selfishness. We're going to be free from all of the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that sin brings into our lives. We're going to be free from all of that. We're going to be with God in His presence, in whose presence there is fullness of joy. Why? Because there will no longer be any sin hindering us from enjoying our relationship with Him. It's going to be awesome. It's glory. Christ is restoring you to glory. And just in case we start thinking it's all about us, the second and ultimate reason that Christ came is for the glory of God. The scene ends here with God being glorified by an angelic host. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased." One angel wasn't enough. That's not enough. Because this is the greatest news ever. Okay, one angel made him freak out. Just imagine with me for a moment an entire army, a host of angels shining in glory, singing glory to God in the highest. Can you imagine that? The goal of Christ's redemptive work is God's glory. That's why Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." John 17:4. God is glorified because this child is born, and peace and joy and life with God comes wherever this child is received. So the shepherds hear this glorious good news about Jesus before they ever even encounter Him. And they're given a sign to confirm it's true. I don't have that verse. It's verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now why are they given a sign? This is the third time that this has happened in the first two chapters of Luke. So Zechariah is given a sign. He's going to be silent. Mary's given a sign. Elizabeth, in her old age, is pregnant. Now the shepherds are given a sign. The baby's going to be wrapped in swaddling. What is God doing here? He's helping these people believe His Word. He's giving signs to confirm the truth of His Word. But not just helping them believe. He's helping us believe. Because they're going to go and find it exactly as God told them. So how do the shepherds respond? That leads us to scene two. The shepherds encounter Jesus and they go home glorifying God. The point for us is glorify God because of Jesus. Live for the glory of God. We see this in verses 15 through 20. Look with me at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I always imagine that, you know, like when the angelic host disappears, it's like someone shuts the lights off and they're like, "Hold on, give me a minute for my eyes to adjust and then we'll go." But they don't wait till like the next morning. They go, they hurry to go and investigate this. They hurry to meet Jesus. Look at verse 16. "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child." So they see things exactly as they've been told. And what do? They herald the glorious good news. The news that they received with those who were gathered there. "Hey, this child is Christ the Lord. He is the Savior for all the people." The shepherds are the first evangelists in the book of Luke. It's a group of multiple eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. Eyewitnesses of things that they had heard and seen. Verse 20. They believed, and so they told as many people as they could about it. Do you understand that the good news, so glorious, it's the kind of news that you won't stop sharing. You won't stop talking about it. You won't. Even if someone tells you to stop, you won't. Is that you? This news is so glorious. It's what has led countless people to give their lives for missions. Verse 18, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Notice, it's not just Mary and Joseph and the baby. All who heard it. There are more people there. We don't know who. But all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And we see the shepherds' final response in verse 20. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." They go home glorifying God. They hurry to meet Jesus. They herald the good news. They go home glorifying God. They're a model of how we should respond when we encounter Jesus. Hurry to meet Him by faith, verse 16. Herald the good news of Jesus, verse 17. And begin glorifying God for Jesus, verse 20. Just like the first scene ends with the angels glorifying God, this scene ends with the shepherds glorifying God. Notice this. It's not back to life as normal for the shepherds. After this encounter with Jesus, they now glorify God because of Jesus. Their life is set on a new course. The shepherds are lowly. But notice, the significance of your life does not come from seeking your own glory through accomplishments and pleasure and the things of this life. True significance comes from living for the glory of Jesus Christ. To know Him and to make Him known. Just as the shepherds do from the moment they encounter Jesus. This was a new trajectory. Living for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus came that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Sin is living for ourselves, and Jesus came to set us free from that so that we would live for Him. Compelled by His love for us, demonstrated in His sacrifice for us. You don't work this up. You see the glorious good news and you're compelled by what Christ did. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14. So we live for the glory of God. How do we glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Love the Children's Catechism. How do you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. That's it. It's that simple. in your marriage, in your parenting, in your relationships, in everything that you see, say, and do. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You and I exist for Christ. The Bible tells us all things were created through Him and for Him. You exist for Christ. Amen? That in everything Jesus might be preeminent. Colossians 1:18. Jesus has the highest rank. He holds the first place. He is everything in our lives. Everything. He is supreme. Not me. Not you. Christ. He's tops. Does He hold that place in your life? All glory belongs to Jesus. I'll pray, God, help me to glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help Jesus to be preeminent in my life. And the price that we pay for following Christ is worth it. Any price is worth it. It's worth it to face the ridicule of following Jesus. It's worth it to swallow your pride and admit when you've sinned and to ask for forgiveness, saying, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? It's worth it to swallow your pride and do that. It is worth it to give so generously for the cause of Christ that you have to sacrifice the things that you want for yourself. It's worth it. It's worth it when you get up and you go to work every day, whether it's at home or in the marketplace, even if people are ungrateful for it, to serve Christ. It's worth it to be made fun of by your peers because you seek to honor Christ in what you watch or what you wear. It is worth it to cross an ocean and put your life on the line to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is worth it. The sacrifices we make to glorify Jesus, whether it's persecution on the one hand or the day-to-day, daily self-denial, self-sacrifice, it's worth it. Living for the glory of God is worth any price. Why? Why? Because any suffering we face in this life is not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. So we don't lose heart knowing that the eternal weight of glory far outweighs all of our earthly affliction, so that when we reach heaven, we are going to look back and see it as slight and momentary by comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. So there are two summary applications for us. First, some of you hearing this message have yet to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ to save you for your salvation. And so the application for you is to turn to Christ and be saved today. This good news is for you. It's for you. Be forgiven. Be set free from your sin. Free from your slavish commitment to your own glory. Right now, as you listen, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Let Him in. Give Him your room. Surrender your life to Him. Second, once you surrender to Him, if you're a Christian, then live for God's glory. Live for God's glory by loving Him and doing what He commands. loving Him and doing what He commands at any cost, because it's worth it. Has Christmas become more about the production than the person? Christmas isn't glorious as a season because of the presents and the parties, because of the decorations and the cookies. It's glorious because Christ came. Jesus came. That's what Luke 2 is about. That's the glorious good news. That's the celebration. Do you see it there? Do you see the angels celebrating for the glory of God? The shepherds celebrating for the glory of God? That's what the celebration is about. He came to deliver us from sin so that we can live for His glory. Oh, beloved Christians, listen. This glorious good news should never become boring. It should captivate your heart. When it does, you'll celebrate. You'll celebrate. We join this song of praise that was begun that first Christmas, the song that has not ceased and will continue through all of eternity. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Yeah, let's sing for the glory of God this Christmas. Amen. Let's live for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You and we praise You for sending Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sin, so that we might live for Your glory. Oh, Jesus, we thank You. I just pray for each one of us that we would be captivated by what You came to do and that we'd live for Your glory. We ask and we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.